Part B, did the Apostle Paul have a better gospel than Jesus Christ? Number two. Let's finish up here, Acts 11 and verse 18. And after hearing these things, they were silent, and they glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also has God indeed granted repentance unto life. Same status, same thing. Now it's a circumcision of the heart rather than of the flesh. Now let's come back to Galatians 2 and see why Peter was so much at fault. Verse 11, Galatians 2. But when Peter came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be condemned. See, rather than doing it, we'll see that Peter and the other Jews did this publicly, and this had to be done publicly and not privately, because it affected all of the Jews and the Gentiles. Verse 12, For before certain ones came from James, and I also want to bring up here something that is very important that I touched on, that the Jews had such an absolutely hateful attitude toward Gentiles. They considered them to be as animals and dogs. So they had a superior attitude, and even that carried into the church, though these were converted. So they come down with a superior attitude, which the Jews still have today. Jews come into a Christian organization, and they seek to set it right with their traditions even to this day, rather than humble themselves and learn from Christ the way they ought to learn, get rid of the traditions, repent like all the Gentiles have to repent, and come to God. No, so here comes this entourage from Jerusalem. Verse 12, For before certain ones came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. However, when they came, he drew back and separated himself from the Gentiles. Now, here's the politics. Here's Peter, the apostle to the circumcision, probably on a journey, and he stopped by Antioch, and he was there probably during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, here comes an entourage from Jerusalem. And he didn't want to get in bad politically with the ones in Jerusalem. So this was a political decision on his part, because he knew better. That's why Paul wrote here in the first chapter, If I yet seek to please men, I would not be the minister of God. So he sought to please the circumcision party from Jerusalem to show, I'm still a good Jew, and I'm apostle to the circumcision, when he forgot all about what was recorded there later in Acts 11, that he was at fault in this instance, grossly at fault. Separated himself from the Gentiles, being afraid of those of the circumcision party. Politics. And the rest of the Jews, because there were Jews and Gentiles there in Antioch, joined him in this hypocritical act, a division right down the middle of the congregation, insomuch that even Barnabas, who was formerly a Levite and then was made an apostle, was carried away with their hypocrisy. So Paul walks in and he sees this and he says, What's this? Verse 14, But when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, which he received from Jesus Christ, which also Peter received from Jesus Christ, the truth that the Gentiles did not have to be circumcised and you could stay with them, live with them, and eat with them, and not be condemned by God. Here it is years later, Peter fell into a political gaffe. So when I saw that they did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in the presence of them all, if you being a Jew are living like the Gentiles, that is, eating with anyone, and not according to Judaism, because this was a law of Judaism and not a law of God. And that's where all of the Protestants don't understand this. They are totally ignorant of the truth of this matter. And not according to Judaism, why do you compel the Gentiles to Judaize by making them separate? Hey, kids, you've been in the bus. Now's the time to go back of the bus. We Jews who are important are here, and we can't be bothered with your dirty, unclean presence. That's virtually what that said. And Peter knew better. This is not a law of God. Where in the Old Testament do you read that? You don't read it any place. This is a tradition and law of the Jews. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by works of law, that is a key important translation, and you need to read the appendix, what is meant by the works of the law. It's not as it is in the King James, the works of the law, because in the Greek there is no definite article before works or before law. This is works of law of any kind, not from the laws of God. And that's why they come up with such inane doctrines of that Paul had a better gospel than Jesus Christ. We'll see a little bit more of that later here. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. What forgives sin? Repentance. How is that forgiven? By God in heaven above through the sacrifice of Christ. All of that is of the heart and the action of God to bring forgiveness and put you in right standing with Him. That is the beginning of grace. No law can do that. Law was never designed to justify anyone before God the Father in heaven above. The rituals that they had at the temple only justified them to the temple. That was it. They weren't called to salvation. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. So now we're dealing with a really terrible situation here. And if Paul did not take his stand right here against the circumcision party, against Peter, and against Barnabas, and all of those who were there from James, and they all knew better because they knew of what was recorded in Acts 10 and Acts 11. The church would be saddled with traditions of Jews. And God did not want that. That's why this is such a key thing. God does not want the traditions of men in His church at all, anywhere, by Jew or Gentile, period. And also, let's just do a little number on the sacred numbers. Was Paul conversant with the Old Testament? Yes. Did he know Hebrew? Yes, he spoke it and wrote it. He wrote the New Testament in Greek. He used the word Kurios for Lord, Theos for God, Weos for Son, Jesu Christos for Jesus Christ, and Pater for Father. If Hebrew sacred names were required in the New Testament, he would have written it. So all of you sacred namers are trying to impose upon the church a teaching originating from a man who thinks he can improve the Word of God by changing it and putting in Hebrew sacred names where the New Testament does not have them. Now, if you are in a Hebrew-speaking church, then however the Hebrew names are pronounced would be perfectly fine, but that does not mean that it follows through into every language. And it's like one man who really is an advocate of sacred names. He's in Texas with a thick Texas accent, and it's Yahweh. Now, we are told that if you don't pronounce it exactly correct, God won't hear you. What are you going to do with an accent like that? You know, if there was such a thing that they go to heaven, he'd get up there at the pearly gates and Peter would be there. And he'd say, who are you? Well, I'm a Yahweh preacher. Ooh, ooh, what? Hmm? All right, let's go on. Now, we finished verse 15. Now we're in verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by works of law. Now that term works of law means any work of any law, including Sabbath keeping, holy day keeping, all the laws of God, because all the laws of God are for us to keep. Because God commands it, and it shows our obedience to God, and we keep them in the spirit of the law through the grace of God. But no law anywhere was ever designed to replace repentance and baptism and receiving of the Holy Spirit through the mercy and grace of God. And that's what they were trying to do with this, by saying, we are better and in better standing with God if we don't eat with the Gentiles. That didn't make them better standard than better standing with God. That made them sinners and hypocrites, and Peter knew better. But most Protestants read that, and they read it in the idolized King James Version. You know, the only version to have is the 1611 King James Version. Well, you know, the 1611 King James Version, for your information, is not sacred language. It was originally written in Greek, and God intends it to be in every generation to have a proper and good translation for that generation. 1611 was good for them. Let's go on. But by faith of Jesus Christ, and that means Christ faith in us, we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, which is what he did because he loved us, the faith that he gives us because we believe in him, and not by works of law. Let's just set up a quick law here for trial. Okay? What if it was required that in order to get into the kingdom of God, you had to keep a minimum of 1,000 Sabbaths? And it had to be 1,000. Couldn't be any less. Now, could be more, but not less. Now, what if you were, you know, you were going to church on that very day, and you were to have your 1,000th Sabbath, and it was going to be a celebration, you had it absolutely made to be in the kingdom of God. Bam, there's a car wreck, and you're killed. So at the resurrection, Christ says, I see here on the record that you didn't meet the minimum requirement. You missed it by one. Sorry about that. Go to the lake of fire. Okay. That shows the absurdity and the impossibility of any law replacing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sin and being put in right standing with God through his grace. And so what he's saying here by using the phrase works of law, he's making it clear that no law, how great or how small, can do away with the sacrifice of Christ to justify you and put you in right standing with God. All right. So a lot of people say, oh, well, that be the case that I don't have to keep any law. No, that's not the case. The purpose of law is not to justify. The purpose of law and commandment keeping is to keep you from sinning, to have you walking in the way of the Lord. Now let's go on. We might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of law, because by works of law shall no flesh be justified, because God never used law as a means of spiritual justification unto salvation. Verse 17. Now then, if we are seeking to be justified in Christ through his sacrifice and blood, and we ourselves are found to be sinners by reverting back to traditional laws of Judaism or traditional laws of Catholicism or traditional laws concerning anything or add-ons or takeaways that men would do. Those are all counted as sin, right? What Paul was saying here, what you're doing is sinning. And you're missing the whole principle that those things can't make you right with God. And you're trying to usurp the operation of God through Christ, his sacrifice, mercy, forgiveness, baptism, receiving of the Holy Spirit, and replace it with a law of Judaism. That's why they were sinners. Is Christ then the minister of sin? All you Protestants, listen up. If you by tradition and follow the Roman Catholic Church, and if you don't have Rome's challenge to the Protestant, which, by the way, is in this appendix in the Bible, and is in several of our other publications, where they tell you very flatly that you Protestants in keeping Sunday are following the Roman Catholic Church because they instituted it, guess what? If you accept it and follow it as a tradition of men manufactured by Constantine, a pagan Roman emperor, and you accept that, you're a sinner. So you go to church every Sunday, and the minister assures you by grace you are saved. Hallelujah. Oh, we're here. You can do anything you want. Christ did away with the law. Oh, Paul has a greater gospel than that of Christ. And you're out there, oh, hum, oh, wonderful, oh, lovely, lovely, nice. Christ is going to say, how dare you do that? How dare you change my holy Sabbath? And then make the weak excuse and say, every day is holy, when God never made every day holy. See? Or Christmas, or Easter, or New Year's, or Halloween, or all of those things that men have added to it, they are not ministers of Christ, and Christ is not the minister of sin who's going to endorse it. Those who do it are sinning. And they need to have it that plain. Now, I know some people won't like what I'm saying. As Gianni said there when I got done bringing a few things to the woman who brought this up on the radio program, she said, right at the end, she said, well, you were a little hard on her. And I said, oh, not really. Okay. Notice. Is Christ then the minister of sin? This harkens all the way back to Cain, does it not? What did God tell Cain with his offering? Because he didn't regard it. He said, if you do well, you will be accepted, but if you do not well, sin, your offering, lies at the door. May it never be, for if I build again those things that I destroyed, So all of those of you who used to be in the Church of God years ago, and you've gone back out into the world, Christmas, Easter, and all of those abominations, and you say we're delivered to do this, you are making yourself a transgressor, as Paul said. I'm making myself a transgressor. And don't do God a disservice by putting his name on it. Put the right name that belongs on it. Bacchus. Or Baal. Or Nimrod. Or Tammuz. Then you'll please all the atheists. Verse 19. For I through law, wages of sin is death, died to law. Now that's kind of hard to figure out, isn't it? That doesn't mean that law is not to be kept. But this means he died to law as a means of righteousness or justification. True righteousness comes from Christ. True righteousness comes from the Holy Spirit. True righteousness is within. Everything we do up to the point to where we repent and are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit is following God, and he's leading you to a certain point, and you have to come to that point that you're baptized. I have been crucified with Christ. How is that? Through baptism. He wasn't on the cross with Christ. Yet I live, because you're raised out of the watery grave. Indeed, it is no longer I. In other words, I now am not going to live my life for me, myself, and I, and I give myself a big hug. I love me dearly. No. Indeed, it is no longer I, and the Greek word for I is ego, but Christ lives in me through the power of his Holy Spirit, as other scriptures show. For the life that I am now living in the flesh, I live by faith. That very faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness, and that righteousness means justification to be put in right standing with God, is through works of law, then Christ died in vain. Now, if you don't have the series on Galatians, be sure and get it. And let me also encourage you this. You need the series on Hebrews, Romans, and Galatians. And they should be studied in that order. Most people like to jump right into the middle of Galatians, which some scriptures are very hard to understand, and it throws them for a complete loop, especially if they read the things about the law when it was never intended to mean the law of God. You must understand Hebrews, then go back and understand Romans, and then understand Galatians. And just remember this, no law can substitute for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Period. Keeping the commandments of God are important. They are essential for salvation. Let's come to 1 John, the second chapter here, page 1137. Let's come back to chapter 1. Let's pick it up here in verse 5. This shows us, since we are sinners and we still sin after the knowledge of the truth and even after being baptized, that God has given the means through Christ alone for forgiveness. Not through any works that we do. We must keep the commandments of God. No doubt about it, and I'll show you here in just a minute. Verse 5, for this is the message that we have heard from him and are declaring to you, that God is light, and there is no darkness at all in him. If we proclaim that we have fellowship with him, but we are walking in darkness, we're lying to ourselves, and we are not practicing the truth. And remember, even in the book, Change Your Brain, Change Your Life, Dr. Amen has understood this principle. The human brain lies to itself. And that's how it creates its own fantasy reality to justify living in sin. So that's why he says here, we are lying to ourselves, and if you're in a fantasy reality and living in sin, then the next phrase applies, and we are not practicing the truth. What is the truth? Your laws are truth. Your commandments are truth. Your word is true from the beginning, etc. Verse 7, however, if we are in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. A continuous thing. That's why in the model prayer, what does it say? Part of it says, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. Every day we're to pray and ask God to forgive us for our sins. Acknowledge our sins. And God is working at cleaning up our minds with his Spirit internally. And God wants us to come to the point that when we have a thought that is sin, which we all have, that we recognize it and put it away and repent of it. And the way Satan comes to tempt you is not with something that is outright evil. Just like with Christmas. What's a wonderful time of the year? Lovely songs, great hymns, people getting together. Everyone is happy until they get their bill on the 10th of December for all that they've spent. All right, let's go on. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we read that, cleanses us from all sin. Now, here's how the operation works. If we say that we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves. This means if we say that we do not sin or don't have a sinful nature, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Here's what we do. If we confess our sins to the Roman Catholic priest, that's how the Catholics read it. No, it doesn't say that. If we confess our sins to whom? God the Father and Jesus Christ. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now just put in your margin there, Psalm 51. God wants truth in the inward parts, cleansing us of all sin, and that's a lifelong project. Verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, chapter 2 and verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means continual atoning. You can constant, that's the operation of grace, going back to God and asking forgiveness all the time. And he doesn't charge you a thing for it. If you go to a Catholic priest and you go in the confessional booth, are you really going to tell him everything that you have done? And former Catholics, I always ask, when you went to confession, did you tell the priest everything? Oh, no. But see, they had works of justification. 200 Hail Marys, 400 Our Fathers, and so much community work. Bless you, my son, your sins are forgiven. Okay? One man got tired of that, and he went into the confessional booth, and he says, my son, would you like to confess your sins? And, of course, he couldn't see the priest because they have that all secret, you know. And so he said, Father, let's begin with yours. You could ask, well, how many kids have you pedophiled this week? All right. Following right on that, verse 3 down through verse 6 is very important, okay? And by this standard, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So see, you can have your sins forgiven, but if you don't keep his commandments, you'll never know God. That simple. The one who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. I guess that's where Gianni felt I was a little hard on this woman who called in, because I read the scripture, see. I should have gone on and read verse 5 and verse 6. Now, before we get to verse 5 and 6, what does this say about those who say that the commandments have been done away when Jesus said they weren't? What does this say about those who say we're under grace and don't have to keep any laws or commandments? It says, number one, they are liars and the truth is not in them. Now, they may say this very nicely. They may be very kindly type people. But that's how Satan deceives. He sends in wolves in sheep's clothing. They look good outwardly. He doesn't send in a flaming dragon, you know. Now let's read it here, verse 5. On the other hand, if anyone is keeping his word, truly in this one the love of God is being perfected. Because now you have not only the word, you have the commandments, you have the word, and that's how we are to think, that's how we are to act. That to build the character of God, of love, joy, peace, faith, all the works of the Spirit, right? Fruits of the Spirit. Being perfected. You can't be perfected spiritually without keeping the Word of God, which means His commandments. By this means we know that we are in Him, just like in the Sabbath day. Many people do not understand this because they don't keep the Sabbath or they don't keep it rightly, which is this. If you keep the Sabbath correctly, and this is very important for anyone who is teaching, if you do not honor the Sabbath and teach the Word of God and inspire the brethren to do so, you will never be perfecting them in the truth. Because on the Sabbath day, God has designed it this way, wherever those are who are gathered in His name on the Sabbath day, He puts His presence there. And it becomes part of the fellowship between the brethren and God, and between the brethren and the teacher, and between God the Father with all of us. It is a day of spiritual fellowship. A day to be taught of God, to learn of His way, to learn about eternal life, is a whole lifelong process of learning and growing. And that's how the love of God is perfected in us. And we know that we are in Him. Now notice verse 6. Anyone who claims to dwell in Him is obligating himself also to walk even as He Himself walked. How did Jesus walk? Did He keep the commandments? Did He keep the Sabbath? See, if someone says, oh, you're a Christian, what day do you keep? You just answer back and say, the same day Jesus did. What day do you keep? Well, everybody goes to church on Sunday. Yeah, that's what's wrong. See? Was Jesus kind? Yes. Did Jesus love His neighbor? Yes. Did He follow all the commandments of God? Yes. Did He worship God? Yes. Did He pray to Him? Yes. Did He know the Word of God? Of course, He's the one who inspired it, right? Yes. Now, He's given us the Word of God, and I think in this age, at this time, as we look down the road, we don't have to look too far, very dangerous times are on the horizon. And what are you going to do? Since you have the whole of the Word of God, and you don't use it all, and you slice and dice it, and say, oh, Paul had a better gospel, a superior gospel than what Jesus did. Where do you think that puts you? No, it was the same gospel. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.